Good afternoon. I don't know about you. I'm not sure I'm really here. Wherever you've been traveling from to get here today, I just got in late last night from the airport. And even though I was only in San Diego, I know I'm feeling jet lagged. After acres of sun and sea, back to a northwest winter. How'd the old joke go? A man moves to Seattle from California, and the first week it rains, and the second week it rains, and the third week it rains. He finally stops a child on the street and says, "Hey kid, how long does it rain here?" And the child says, "How should I know? I'm only 6 years old." For the last long week, you and I, wherever we were, had been observing the Feast of Tabernacles. But I wonder if we caught the meaning, especially when placed against the increasingly serious events in the world around us. It's interesting how people define themselves. On a superficial level, you see people identifying with sports teams or certain nationalities or corporations or whatever. The distinct human desire to be identified with something greater than ourselves. It can be the most ennobling thing in our lives or the most subtly destructive. Think back to the beginnings of United as a group. And we had people jockeying heavily for our own building. And I won't debate the economic or the logical pros and cons of that. I'm talking here about the heart, about where we live as people between us and God. One person I remember, actually I don't remember who this person was, they're not around here anymore, but this person made an impassioned plea for a building because they said we needed to have our identity, and they didn't just mean community identity. The implication was that we wouldn't have any identity without a building. And I couldn't help but think how impoverished the person had to be spiritually to actually think that any physical thing could give us an identity. Roger Rosenblatt, a commentator on PBS, recently observed about this country that we're presently seeing this nation trying to define itself by a supposed war on terror. But as he pointed out, a truly great nation cannot and must not define itself by a war. A war may be a testing ground, a turning point, a defining moment in a nation's history, but it must not be allowed to be the definition of the nation. There's a big difference between one and the other. Some people in the church are still perhaps unconsciously defining themselves by the split back in the 90s. They've wrapped their lives around these events, perhaps not yet realizing that these things had to be to drive us forward to God. God had to allow these things so that we could all learn in the end what truly defines us. So here we are, fresh from the feast, filled up, I hope, by what you heard, what it provoked in your minds and hearts, as God would want it. But how thoroughly have we realized that what we've been living for the past several days truly is the definition of who and what we are and what we will be for eternity? Physically, when we look at Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16, we can see that God, quite literally in modern terms, planned for his people to have a paid vacation every year. He knew we'd need to step back from our lives, or the mundane side of life would overwhelm us and pull us away from the things of God. Even the word in the Old Testament, most often translated as Sabbath, simply means an intermission. And what is an intermission? A time to stop, pause, be refreshed, before continuing on the way. To hold on to the truth of God, the ways of God, we need all these breaks that God ordained. Or the right things would end up being buried by the routine and demanding business of daily life. That's the practical, physical side of the feast, even though it does influence the spiritual side and vice versa. But let's extend the reasoning with the understanding we have of Christ's return. Because when Christ has returned And the Feast of Tabernacles has been fully realized in his millennial reign. Remember, we'll be there with him. We'll have inherited eternity at his side. And the feast will be a 1,000-year Sabbath for this earth, a time of refreshing, of healing, of rebuilding. For the last week, you and I haven't had to perform for our supper. We haven't had to work. We haven't had to pay our bills. Hopefully you got that done beforehand. We've been free of the daily demands of life. Free to live in peace as God would have all people live. Not only in peace, but with an easy abundance. A life of healthy pleasures. All the peoples of the earth will one day come to know that way of life. And right now, other than reflecting on the Feast of Tabernacles and how we experience it in small measure now, we really haven't got a clue what that's going to be like because of the world we live in. Work will take on an entirely new meaning. Family life will be in first place all the time. Healthy pursuits, social closeness to those we love, all these things will become the norm. Things we can only dream about in this present world. Things we can taste in type when we're keeping the feast. That is our future. That's what we've been prepared for and are being prepared for on every level. To inherit the fullness that eternal life will bring, as well as bringing a similar fulfillment to the human race. What we've just lived during the feast is our purpose. It does and will define us, our destiny as the sons and daughters of God, ensuring that of his kingdom there will be no end. It'll only go on from there, always growing, always building. An ever-increasing joy, just as we can experience in small measure during the feast today. Years ago, friends of mine and I, family and extended family, would convene at Lake Tahoe for the feast at Squaw Valley. And I'll never forget the deep and abiding conversations, things that ensued during lunches, dinners, picnics, late-night walks, you name it, those feasts were lived to the full. And we could literally taste the millennium and the kingdom of God for that time. We didn't let artificial activities overwhelm us. We were too busy sharing thoughts about what God was planning, the possibilities of what life someday might be like, and how the earth will be revolutionized and healed forever. And when the feast sadly came to an end, it was almost like going from heaven back to hell. There's no other way to describe the feelings that came from it. But we'd instantly start planning the next feast because we knew that this was our purpose. It's where we're going. And we lived for it year by year. In many ways, due to the times, we've seen some of the enthusiasm wane through the years. But by the time the feast is slowing to a close, I hope we all still find ourselves hungry for it to continue permanently, to be about our Father's business, doing the things of God in every moment of our lives and without ceasing, yearning for that day, the final fulfillment of what the feast pictures. Because it's only those things that give life meaning. And it's through the process of learning these things by which God defines his children. Children growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, growing in the fruits of God's Spirit. That's why I asked, did we really understand what we were celebrating at the feast? It's easy to let it slip, to let the affairs of the times, the stresses of life, bury it all. And suddenly here we are, the feast is over for another year, and we're right back into it, faced with the world again. So then, do we treat the feast the way this world treats Christmas? A big build-up, a great celebration, and the day after it's over, it's forgotten, on to other things. I've heard people in the church say, well, now we have to wait 6 months for another festival, as if there's nothing between here and there. But if we understand how thoroughly the feast defines what we are, we'll have a different view of our daily lives. If the spring festivals picture how we were reconciled to God and given the guidance and source we need to follow his way, Then the fall festivals lay out our future and the destiny of the human race. They tell us why it's all worth the struggle. They provide something realistic to be excited about every day, every month, and every year. Someday, soon we hope, peace will reign. The world will never again, try to grasp that, it will never again return to the endless and hopeless cycle that history has shown us of destruction, waste, heartache, misery, and useless death. Once Christ returns, he'll truly show himself as the Messiah, the Savior of this world. He'll begin a pattern of government that will never end. People on this planet will never again know oppression, never know fear and uncertainty, which has always been the norm in this day and age. Imagine a world without armies, with no locks on doors, where the natural God-given creative talents usually buried in most people will finally be allowed to flourish. For 8 days, you and I were allowed the gift of freedom from want, freedom from oppressive effort, freedom to open our minds and hearts to each other and to our God, the freedom to watch sunsets, to share meals, to talk about things of real worth and eternal meaning. For 8 days, we've tasted sanity. For us, it's a dream, a living hope. But soon enough, as God measures time, this will become real for all people. And permanent, eternal joy and fulfillment of creativity and unbelievable accomplishment will all become a reality that will never die. Not just 8 days, not just a year, forever. That is what defines us. That's what the feast was about. That's what we're about, by the grace of God. We have just lived the future. Let that sustain you for another year and every day of your life. Hold on to that vision and don't ever let it go.